I'd like to greet you all in the name of the Lord. Trust our communication is clear and pure. That is always the prayer, isn't it? We are continuing our study today in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Did you hear Moses today? I hope so. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Where does he get that? We'll come back there in a few minutes. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified. Where does he get that? That's our topic this morning. He set us up nicely. He was the warm-up band. All right. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 26. For those of you who are here for the first time or have been away for a while, Deuteronomy chapter 26, the climax of Moses' third address. And for those of you who have the notes with you, I repeat the text again in front of you. This very day, the Lord your God commands you to observe these ordinances and judgments, so observe them diligently with all your heart and with all your being, not because you have to, but guess what? Because of the glorious gospel that you have experienced. And then he moves to the part we're going to look at today. Today, we have obtained the Lord's, hey, that's a beautiful spelling there, commitment to be your God. And you have promised to walk in his ways, to keep his ordinances, commands, and judgments, and to listen to his voice. And then part two. Today, the Lord has obtained your commitment to be his people, to be his treasured people, as he promised you, and to keep his commands, and to set you high above the nations that he has made for praise and fame and glory. Honor, hear this translation, and you have promised to be a people wholly belonging to the Lord your God, just as he promised. Well, again, to remind ourselves, notice this very day, today, something has happened to this generation. After verses 1 to 15, when he's been looking ahead to the future in the promised land, when all things are well and the Lord is blessing you, and you come to the central sanctuary with your offerings, then you praise God. Now he yanks them back to the present. This is not about the future. This is today. Today. And of course, we reminded you about the verse in chapter 27, the next chapter, verses 9 to 10. Moses and the Levitical priest said to all Israel, keep silence, shh, listen, O Israel, today you have become the people of the Lord your God. And so, listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keep his commands and statutes that I command you today. But when did this procedure happen? Did we talk? I think I couldn't quite remember how far we got last week. It all blurs over the week. But my theory is, based on the transition that we have in between chapter 11 and 12, between that second address and the third address, of which this is a conclusion, it strikes me that that would have been a logical place for this ceremony, the ritual, today you have become the people of God, actually to be performed. And that would match exactly what we have in the Exodus narrative next week, as God wills. And if we get through our material today, we'll be into chapter 27, where you'll see echoes of what happened at Sinai. So your homework for next week is every day this week, read Deuteronomy 27 out loud. Every day this week. Try reading it from a different translation. Each day, something new will jump at you. But my sense is, just before this address, they have gone through this ritual, and now Moses has been talking about what that means. And it is a magnificent privilege that the Israelites had. Now, Did we do this last week? We did. All right, then we can quickly go. On the one hand, you've got the left-hand side. Today you have had the Lord declared it. I think I have this on your text as well. The eight infinitives. To be, he will be your God. You will walk in his ways, keep and listen his voice. And on the other side, you will be his treasured people. Keep and set. He will set you high above the nations to be his holy people. This is a ritual involving verbal speech. Moses has chaired the meeting at which they've heard God said, I will be your God. Notice it always starts there. It never starts with the people saying, we will be your people. It's our decision. The initiative always comes from God. By the way, did you ever notice that this is never Israel's covenant? You never hear, read in Scripture of Israel's covenant. It is always God's covenant with Israel. It's what we call a monergistic arrangement. That's a big word for a morning. It means simply it is put in force from one side. God decides to make a covenant. God picks the covenant partner. God sets the terms. God determines the consequences. And all the Israelites have to do is say yes or no. Thank you or no thanks. It's always God's covenant. David doesn't have a covenant either. It's God's covenant with David. Abraham doesn't have a covenant either. It's God's covenant with Abraham. Noah doesn't have. None of the covenants are the vassals' property. They're always God's covenant. They've heard God say, I will be your God. And they have responded, we will be your people, your treasured people. And then with a commitment, their commitment, we will keep his commands. And God's commitment, he will set them high above the nations. This is what's happening. So let's back up a little bit and ask, to what do the Israelites commit themselves in this ceremony? Well, we can do it very quickly. They say, to walk in his ways. We've talked about that before. It's all over the book. It's a gloriously ambiguous expression. What does it mean to walk in the ways of the Lord? We've asked that question before. You can answer it two ways. It means, on the one hand, to walk the way God tells you to walk. That's what this is about. He's the suzerain. We are the vassal. Yes, Lord, whatever. But the other thing is, the other sense here is to walk like God walks. It's not only be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is what we call imitatio Dei. But it is also in Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Lord demonstrates love for the alien and the stranger by giving them food and clothing. So you demonstrate love for the alien by giving them food and clothing. It's walking like God walks. He is the paradigm. That's one. Second, to keep his ordinances, commands, and judgments. And we've got lots of different expressions here for the revealed will of God. Ordinances are these are the decrees of God fixed in heaven. The commands, the imperatives. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, whatever. Honor your father and your mother, whatever. And then the judgments. And these are not or else kind of statements. You don't keep those. The person who exercises discipline keeps the judgments. People don't keep the judgments in that sense. These are not the judicial decisions. You're guilty. Keep it. No. These are God's. It has to be a synonym with the other words. These are God's judgments about appropriate response to grace. Live that way. And so you have it there. To listen to his voice. We've talked about this before too. It doesn't mean only to obey his voice. It does mean that, obviously. But it also means remember what else he says. He keeps reminding you, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Listen to his voice. And then he ends with, to keep all his commands, all. This is what we call full-bodied, wholehearted devotion. Everything. And when God gives us these commands, our response is not, do I have to? Like we did when we were teenagers and our parents asked us to do something. Do I have to? Can't Davy do it? Why do I have to do it? No. That's the adolescent response. Our response is this all? Why so little? In view of all that you have done for me, anything. And so it's all his commands, not as a duty. Now the question is, well, that's what in this covenant relationship we commit ourselves to in response. But what does God commit himself to? And here, a reminder. One, to be your God. And of course, now you have to understand this in the ancient Near Eastern sense of the word. To us, that's just empty, to be your God. I will be your God. In the ancient world, we should remember, and this is true in the majority world that hasn't been affected and infected by Western rationalism and, dare I say, pseudo-enlightenment. Anywhere in the world that hasn't been touched by our disease, people know they are obligated to the gods, accountable to. And they are desperate for a relationship with a God. What does the Lord do? He says, here I am. I am yours. He introduces himself by name. Exodus 19, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. This is what he told Abraham. Remember, Abraham, get up, go from this place to a land that I will show you. And guess what? Don't worry, I will be your God. I will be with you. That's all an ancient Near Easterner need. This is our social security. This is our eternal security, the grace and the promise of God. God tells the Israelites, I am yours, which is why in chapter 4, the Israelites or the people outside of Israel will say, wow, what a privileged nation this is that has a God who hears them when they cry out to him. He's introduced himself. He's got no ears, but he hears. And what a privileged people is. They have a God who has talked to them and revealed to them himself. I am your God. Second, to fulfill his promise and claim Israel as his treasured possession. We come back to this. I'm just going to skip over these now to summarize the four promises to which God commits himself, to set Israel high above the nations for praise, renown, and honor, and then to fulfill his promise and claim Israel as his holy people. This is what God signed on to. But now let's back up and ask a couple of questions. Here we've got four promises to be Israel's God, to fulfill the claim Israel is his treasured possession, to set Israel high. I want to spend some time on the last three. We've talked about to be Israel's God. What does it mean to be the Lord's treasured possession? Now we've touched upon the gemstone of biblical revelation. Literally. The key word here is Segalah. The old King James always said, when it has this, you will be his peculiar people. Some of us are that. Very odd. Means nothing of this. It used to mean you will be his particularly distinct, unique people. Doesn't to us anymore, so we don't go there. Let me bring back a couple of verses. Now therefore, if you'll indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my segula, my treasured possession. That's what it means. Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Notice, this is conditional. The call out of Egypt was unconditional. But this is mission. The fulfillment of the mission is conditional. If you listen to my voice and keep my covenant, you will function as my treasured possession. And it's not about you. Did you see this? For all the earth is mine. God didn't call Israel to call Israel. He didn't call Israel because he needed a nice little poodle puppy. He called Israel for a function. All the earth is mine, and it's not about Israel. Here's another one, Deuteronomy. We've seen this before. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God. Notice he keeps saying, and I counted last night, more than 300 times in the book of Deuteronomy, I am the Lord your God. Or Moses says, the Lord is our God. In Hebrew, that's a word with a pronominal personal suffix. More than 300 times in this book, you have our God, your God, whatever else. He is your God. Twice he has it in this verse. He has chosen you to be a people for his segula out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Again, the world is in view. Deuteronomy 14:2. Actually, in view of the sermon this morning, we've got to read verse 14:1. Because how can you understand Romans if you don't read Deuteronomy? My answer is, you can't. Look at 14:1. Look how he starts. And of course, in the Hebrew, it's emphatic. Sons you are to the Lord your God. How did we get there? How did the Israelites become sons of God? Paul's children of God. It's not by natural birth. We're not born into that family. No, it's by divine election and formal adoption. That's what happened at Sinai. God's chosen people were adopted. So sons you are to the Lord your God. That's why you don't cut yourselves or shave your forehead for the sake of the dead. That's somebody else's family. It's not the Lord's family. Those are the marks of somebody else's family, not God's. And then verse 2. Sons you are to the Lord, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his segula. Out of all the peoples who are... Do you see this? Always out of all the peoples of... John 3:16 comes to mind. For a God so loved the world. It's all about the world. Psalm 135:4. This word appears 8 times in Scripture. It's a very precious word. You can tell it's not even a Hebrew word. It's a borrowed word because it has 4 consonants. Words like this, if they have 4 consonants, you tell somebody borrowed it from somewhere. And this one is, the consonants are S-G-L-L. That dot in the middle means it's doubled. 2 L's. S-G-L-L. The moment you have 4 consonants in a word like this, you know it's a loan word. We don't even have a Hebrew word to describe what he's trying to say. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his segula. Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says Yahweh Tzevaoth, the Lord of hosts. In the day when I make up my segula, I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. But of course, at this point, every one of these references uses that word metaphorically, theologically? What does it really mean in everyday speech? And it is a word out of everyday speech. Here it is. There are a couple of texts in Scripture, six that use it metaphorically, two that use it in the mundane. By that I don't mean worthless. I mean, this is how we use it on earth. On earth. The earthy meaning. 1 Chronicles 29:3. David's talking. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a segulah of my own, of gold and silver, and because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. Oh, what is that? Here's another one, Ecclesiastes 2:8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the segulah of kings and provinces. Spared nothing. Who's talking? Solomon? I got singers, both men and women, many concubines, the lights of the sun. And guess what? None of it satisfied. That's the problem. We've had all the segulah in the world. Some of you have been to London. Have you seen the crown jewels? And this is only one of a whole room. We've been there a couple of times. And the last time we were, we went with our son-in-law and our daughter and their four kids. And we have an Ella who is a princess. And of course, she was along. Well, she was about five, I think. When she walked into that room, it's not only, that's amazing, but someday. I'm going to wear that. That's what it means. You are the Lord's crown jewel. For all the earth is mine. Now, I've mentioned before to some of you that I grew up on a farm, and in the spring we had to pick rocks. And at the end of the day, before you put the crop in or you'll ruin your machinery, at the end of the day, what have you got? Nothing but a pile of rocks and a sore back and blisters on your hands. We didn't have front-end loaders and all that kind of mod comms that they have these days. But that's all we had. Nothing to show for it but pain. Well, let's imagine. Every one of these rocks represents a nation. All the earth is mine. There are big nations. Well, little ones too. Iceland is a nation. They count. Russia, back there, a big one. US of A. China, monstrous nation. Huge. And of course, my country. Physically, very big, very large, number three in the world. Doesn't that make you feel good? But on the other hand, population about the size of, well, twice the metropolitan Chicago area. If you take from the Wisconsin line to the Indiana line, that's about half the population. Well, not so big. In any case, we dream. And then there's Israel. Just imagine if one day when we're picking rocks, you see that glint over there, and you say, I've seen 100 of those. That's nothing but quartz. And you pick it up, and it's brilliant like you've never seen before. And you take it to a jeweler, and you're really embarrassed, shamefacedly. This is silly. And he said, where'd you find that? out in the field. That gemstone, that diamond, would make all the blisters and backaches worth it. You found a diamond. That's what Israel is. God's diamond, set high above the earth for praise, honor, and glory. But of course, like all jewelry, if you don't take care of it, what happens? They get smudged and dirty. They lose the shine. Well, incidentally, diamonds give off no light. They don't. They only reflect light. But if they're dirty, what happens to the light? It gets absorbed rather than reflected, which is why. Now then, if you will listen to my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure. For all the earth is mine. The mission of Israel depends upon the purity of the stone. And that's what's at stake here. Israel is set high above the nations. Well, some of you remember this piece. When he cometh. I have lots of images of my parents when I was younger. But one of them is of my mother sitting at the treadle sewing machine. I mean, she had 12 boys, lots of pants to patch. And not only pants to patch, but pants to make. We was poor folks. And she'd sit at the treadle machine, and I'll never forget, and she'd sing in rhythm with the treadle. I'll never forget her singing this song. I used to think it was a kid's song. I don't anymore. It's my song as a 39-year-old. And I hope it's your song too. Can you sing it? Anybody here know it? Can we sing it? Mark, will you start us?
When he comes to make up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own, like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. Little children, who love their Redeemer, are the jewels, precious jewels, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown.
And he actually forgot one. Here.
He will gather the gems for his kingdom. All the pure ones, all the bright ones, his love and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they shall shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown.
That's who we are. We are the Lord's jewels. Not because of any intrinsic worth, because guess what's happened? He has taken an ordinary piece of Illinois limestone and transformed us into his treasured possession. This is our privilege. This is the glory that Paul talks about, for which the sufferings prepare us, that we might shine. That's one thing. What else can we say? What does it mean to be set high above the nations? Well, now we've got three expressions: for praise, for fame, and for glory. Again, these are loaded words, and we have to ask, whose praise? The way the NIV translated it, it looks like it's for Israel's praise. That you might say, oh, wow, what a people Israel is! And that is what happens in chapter 4. What great congratulations, what great nation is there in all the world? But why? For which nation has a God like the Lord our God? And so here, for praise, Psalm 63:7. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises. It's the same word. In fact, this is the word for the Psalter, Tehillim. The praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his love. Whose praise is it about? It's not about us. We're plain Illinois limestone. It's what he has done with us. For his praise. Well, and for fame. Here, literally, it is for the name or for a name. And we have to ask, who's making a name for himself? It reminds me of, is it Genesis 11? The Tower of Babel. What did they do? Let's build a monument to our glory. Let us make a name for ourselves. They've forgotten that we are images of God. We are to make a name for the one whom we represent. For fame. 2 Samuel 7. This is David in response to Nathan, who has just delivered the package. Eternal title to the throne of Israel. Wow. What does David say? Well, actually, we should have read the earlier verse. Verse 19, he says, who am I and what is my people that you have called us for this? I mean, if I had been David, after all he had done for the Lord by this time, I'd have said, I was wondering when you'd call. I mean, we come with that sense of entitlement, don't we? But even David, after all those years of doing God's work, why me? And yet, you have chosen me. He says, actually, and this is the Torah of humanity, or for humanity. It's an amazing. He realized what God has just put on his shoulders has universal cosmic implications. If I'd have been David, I would have said, boy, I must really be special. Look what God has done, what he's made me. He promoted me right to the top. But what does David say? It's not even about who am I. Notice the context. Who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. David says, it's not even about me. He recognizes that the call to him to be king is about God's mission for Israel. And of course, this whole text lays the groundwork for the universalization of the messianic hope, the greater David. But at this point, David said, it's not about me. In fact, if you read that whole chapter, I think it's 14 times he says, I'm your servant, your servant, your servant, your servant. He is merely a vassal, but he recognizes that the call and commission is about the Lord's name. So it's for praise, for fame, and for glory, tiphereth. I love this. It's not the only ordinary word for glory or honor. It's a word that's used in Exodus 28:2. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and tiphereth. Beauty. Or Isaiah 3:18. In that day, the Lord will take away the tiphereth of the anklets, the headbands, and the crescents. Well, you know what those are. That's the jewelry we wear to make other people notice us. The crown jewels we try to wear. Really. That's what the word means in everyday usage. But here's Jeremiah. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me like a bracelet, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. He's got that. Jeremiah's been having his devotions in Deuteronomy. That's a good lesson for us. Reminding us, this is what God called us to. No, that's it. Don't end a sentence, a preposition with. This is that to which the Lord called us. But notice the response. But they wouldn't listen. That's Israel's problem. What a mission. But they refused. Jeremiah 33:9. And this city, oh, now it's Jerusalem. This city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I, the Lord, do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. In Daniel's prayer, remember Daniel chapter 9? It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And if you read that prayer carefully and you've read Deuteronomy before, you know he's gone to school where Deuteronomy's the textbook. The whole thing is full of Deuteronomic language. But in the end, he says, when he's pleading for God to come and restore his people, for your city and your people are called by your name. That's why God must act for the glory of his name. Well, now let's look at what does it actually mean to Moses to be set high above the nations? He answers this question in chapter 28. I mentioned last week that chapter 27 is an interlude. We'll talk about this next week, as God wills. But here, chapter 28, verses 1 to 14. It looks like he's just picked it up from this text. And if you faithfully obey, listen to the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commands that I command you, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you like a monster. That's the verb. They'll pursue you and catch you. The Lord your God will, and all these blessings will overtake you if you listen to the voice of your God. Blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the field. Blessed will be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you come in and when you go out. These are all merisms. Everywhere you go, blessing. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and scatter seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. I mean, look at all the alls. And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself as he has sworn. Ah, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of Yahweh. What's my translation say here? What's this verse 10? That you are called by the name of, and they will fear you. What does this mean? Literally, it means because the name of the Lord is read on you. Or over you. Well, what does that remind you of? If the name is read on Israel, where's the name? On Israel. It's as if it's an inscription. The Lord's name is on Israel, belonging to the Lord. Isaiah 44. You know this. Verse 3, I will pour water on the thirsty land, streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your offspring, my blessing on all your descendants, and they will spring up among the grass, the poplars by streams. This one will say, I belong to the Lord. That one will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hands, and I forgot to bring a marker. I was going to write on my hands, belonging to the Lord. The L plus the name of God means belonging to. They found lots of pottery in the ancient world with L plus the name of the owner on it. So that when people see Israel's blessing, guess what they will see? Not Israel, but the name of the Lord. This is the second command of the Decalogue. You shall not wear the name of the Lord your God in vain. Oh, really? That means to be branded with the Lord's name, but act as if you belong to Baal. Here they will see all that Israel is experiencing, and they will give glory to God. And the Lord will the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, fruit of your womb, fruit of your livestock, fruit of your ground within the land that he swore to give to you. The Lord will open up to you his good treasure, the heavens, the rain of all the land in season. You shall not borrow from any. They'll come and borrow from you. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You'll go up and not down if you obey the commands. Notice all these ifs. The mission depends. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you to the right or to the left to go after other gods. Oh, really? Branded by the Lord's name, but worshiping Baal. That's the problem. That's the problem. Isaiah 49. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved? I will make you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth. This is Israel's mission. That's why the heading of, if you got the outline, the privilege of mission, it's intentional. It's not just a burden for Israel to bear. It's a wow. God has called us to this. We are the only Bible the world reads. High above the nations. One more. What does it mean to be the Lord's holy people? Well, to us, holiness is a heavy word again. Holy Joel, whatever. Holy smoke, whatever. When I was growing up, you could never use an exclamation with holy in it. And it shocks me that Christians will say, holy cow. I can't believe that. There's only one who is holy, and those who are plugged into him. What does that mean? Well, Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord has chosen you out of all the world to be his treasure possession. These are always together. Holy. 14:2. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. He has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples of the earth. Now let's go back to the high priest. You remember the high priest in all his finery? And again, it's not about the high priest. Why does he wear all this royal purple and blue and reds? Why? He wears the name of God. So that when you see him, you see, wow, he's a courtier in the Lord's court. But of course, there is a special part of his jewelry that we need to be aware of, his medallion that he wears right on his forehead. This is from Exodus. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. Set apart for divine service. That's what it means. Set apart for divine service. Well, here's the expression in Hebrew. This is a lesson in Hebrew again. But here's the expression in Deuteronomy 26:19. You don't need to be able to read Hebrew to see that you've got exactly the same inscription, only he's added one word at the front. A people holy to the Lord your God. Oh, what's he done? This is what I would call the priesthood of all believers. What happens in Deuteronomy is that that brand that's on the high priest, holy to the Lord, is now the brand over all of Israel. What the high priest is to the nation of Israel, the mediation between God and people, Israel, Israel has become, in a cosmic sense, the mediator between God and a wretchedly fallen world. That's their mission. This is the priesthood of all believers. You hear a lot said these days about the priesthood of all believers. Usually it's in the context of, I as an individual priest, or we are all now individual priests, and I have as much right to be doing sacred stuff as anybody else. There's no class distinction. That's not what this is about. This is not about the priesthood of every individual. It is about the priesthood of the group. We, college church, are God's agents of blessing to the world. As Deuteronomy 10 will say, God called them to stand before him and to bless the people. That's Israel's role. Very quickly, so what? You know what this means for us. Take Israel's name out of there and put yours in. We have been called to be the people of the Lord. That's who we are. We have been called to be the Lord's special treasure. You know the verse. I mean, some of us don't believe any of us unless it's in the New Testament. I know that. Well, maybe you do, but your theologians don't. First, have you read 1 Peter lately? I love 1 Peter. He sounds just like Moses. What does Peter say? But you are a chosen race. Where do you get that? A royal priesthood. Where do you get that? A holy nation, his own treasure. Possession. Oh no, your translation hasn't got treasure possession because your translation translates the Greek. And at this point, the Greek missed it. And they lost the sermon. Where are we? 1 Peter. Can't. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Here's what mine has. But your chosen race, my translation, NAS, has it in all caps, which means it's a quotation. Holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Really? A people for God's own possession. That's such a bland word. And in Greek, it is a bland word. But that's because they didn't understand the Hebrew. The Hebrew's not a bland word. Read segula. for you are his treasured possession. And now he's got the commentary on what this means. What does that mean to be his special treasure? That you may proclaim your own excellencies. No. The excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Put yourself in that picture. That's who we are. We've been called. Yes, and here, Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything but to be trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill. People don't put a lamp under a basket, but on a stand, so it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works. Oh, yes, really. Oh, this is work salvation. No, it's salvation that works. They may see your life. And guess what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's our calling. We used to think, I have one more picture of this. We used to think that in the Old Testament, the mission of Israel was centripetal. That means everything comes into the center. And in a sense, it does. God puts Israel, God doesn't send Israel out. He puts them in a land so that this land may be a mountain from which the light will go to the ends of the earth. Unfortunately, they failed pretty miserably. When we get to the New Testament, there is still some of this. Jesus says, you are that city on a hill, so that wherever you are, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine wherever we are. But on the other hand, something else. The Israel is scattered. That light may shine to the ends of the earth for the praise of his glory. You are his special treasure, that you might declare the excellencies of him who has called you into his marvelous grace. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, why us? Why are we so privileged? Forgive us for feeling sorry for ourselves, for the burden of wearing your name. Give us joy at the privilege. This week, as we make our way through a world that for some of us will be very dark, help us, O Lord, to be these lights on a hill, declaring the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his glorious light. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I apologize. No time for questions. We'll start next week with some questions, if you want. And then we'll get into chapter 27, a totally different picture or world.